Good morning, Lord of the Harvest, and welcome to all the visitors, whether you're here to, amen, praise God, I love it. Well, today, special day, we're going to be doing water baptism today for all of you that are here to be baptized, to witness baptism. I'm going to open. Everybody would like to stand because I'm going to read from the Word of God, and we're going to just talk about baptism. Somebody answer that, please. So, John, we know about John the Baptist. He was called from birth to be the front man, right? That's what he was. He was the front man. So, now this is in John 1. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know, and it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Now go back to Mark 1. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's impossible to go through water baptism unless you repent. You see, it's about forgiveness of sins. It's about an infilling of the Holy Spirit. But there has to be a heart prepared. And I'm speaking to those that will be baptized today and those that come to witness. A change is about to happen. John knew it. That's why he was out there baptizing. The Jews didn't get it at that point. Let's turn now to Acts. Acts 1. We know what happened in Acts. In Acts 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We stand today in agreement for those that are going to be baptized to witness an infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is not just a casual act. Why did Jesus do it? Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Jesus did it as an example for us. An example of obedience. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He did what he heard the Father speak, and he saw what the Father gave him to see, and he was obedient to the very end. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Gift of tongues is given. Not everybody gets it. And we don't believe here that it's just the only evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Though, the gift of tongues has a purpose. That purpose is the devil can't decipher it. The devil can't understand it. It is communication between you and the Holy Father and nobody in between. And you can pray incessantly. You can pray nonstop. We run out of words sometimes of things to pray about. But tongues, it gives you the opportunity to communicate directly with the Father. So we see all this happen. They all get different tongues. And then all of a sudden, they start speaking in different languages to all those that were outside, 2,000 people, and they thought they were drunk. They weren't drunk. What happened is the Holy Spirit fell, And they became a witness. In Acts 2, starting in verse 38, then Peter, after he gave this incredible speech, you know, Peter was the one that denied Jesus three times. We always understand that the disciples were kind of, you know, they were bucket heads sometimes. They just didn't get it. They didn't really understand who he was. Jesus was patient with them. But when the Holy Spirit fell, all of a sudden, everything changed. And Peter rose up to be the spokesman. And that speech added thousands that day. But in verse 38, it says, then Peter said to them after that speech, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see, your obedience being baptized today has an impact on your family. You're called, and your families are called. But what it takes is a witness. As Pastor's been teaching, the word martyr, witness, being a disciple costs us. It's a costly thing. Are you willing to pay the price? That's what the Lord says this morning. Are you willing to pay the price? It doesn't always lead to death. But it leads to suffering, laying down our lives, picking up our cross and following him. As far as I know, the cross isn't a user-friendly device, right? Amen? So this morning, just bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do today. We say, Lord, we recognize that your Holy Spirit is present with us. And as we worship you, as we learn of you this morning, in word and in deed, be with us, Father. Move about us and have your will and your way with us. And we ask this in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning.
As we sing those words to the chorus, forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness it doesn't just cover a couple sins. It doesn't just cover the little ones. That covers every single thing that you've done in your life. So I just encourage you. I feel like maybe there's someone today who feels like I've done too much. I can't come to the altar. And coming to the altar doesn't mean you have to come up here. You can if you feel led to, but you can do this in your seat as well. That's completely fine. I feel like there's someone here today, and I don't know who, but there is someone here today who's like, I can't be forgiven because I've done too much. There's no way that Jesus's sacrifice covers what I've done. And I'm here to tell you that is not true. Jesus' sacrifice, what he did on that cross, he paid it all, every debt that was owed at the time, every debt that's been owed since, and every debt that will be owed to come. He paid the price for every single one of them. So if you're feeling that way, again, you can do this from your seat. You don't have to come up here. If you feel led, go ahead and come up here. And, you know, if you feel led after the service, just ask someone to come and pray with you. There are plenty of people here will come and pray with you. But I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And, you know, if that's you, just, or even if it's something small, whatever it may be, just I encourage you to pray this with me. Lord, we come before you today, Lord, in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we even get to come before you. Despite the things that we've done, despite the sins that we've committed, we're still able to come before you. I thank you for your love for each and every person in this room. I thank you for your love for me, Lord, that the things I've done were paid for on that cross. And they're not being paid for. It's done. It's been paid for. It's over, Lord. I thank you for that. And in this moment now, I know that things can be hard moving forward. Maybe it's hard to let go of things, but God, I just ask for your grace, Lord. I ask that you would just, Lord, just fill us with your presence, Lord. And Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I accept your forgiveness, even though I feel like I don't deserve it, and that's the truth, I don't deserve it, but you gave it to me, and I accept it, Lord, and I just ask that you would help me to move forward, Lord, that I would not walk in the ways that I've walked, Lord, that I would walk in your ways, Lord, because your ways are greater, Lord, and I accept your love, I accept your forgiveness, and I thank you for it, God, that you paid that for me on the cross.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are guests and visitors as well as members, somebody, Xavier, you're back there. Raise your hand. Or Teresa, you're back there. Raise your hand. That's where the cups are. You can get your communion couplets back there. So anyone who wants to go ahead and get that, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Go right ahead. Today is really a significant day because we normally on Sundays partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we get to partake of the Lord's Supper and water baptism today, two of the main sacraments that the Lord instituted for his church to participate continually and be renewed in his grace. Water baptism is a one-time experience. I know what's going to happen. I teach on water baptism, and everybody will say, and I say this because this happens all the time, I never heard that taught. I need to get water baptized again. No, you don't need to get water baptized again. If you find out things about water baptism today that you didn't know about when you were water baptized, you believe it. See, there's a difference between understanding and believing. We are called to understand. That's why we have the Word of God and we're taught the Word of God. It gives us revelation and understanding how to live out our Christian life. But belief and faith is different from understanding. You don't need to understand anything to believe it. You hear the Word of God, you hear it declared, you believe it. So for those of you who have been water baptized, say, if you find out some things you never knew about, what happened to you when you were water baptized, you don't need to get water baptized again. You simply believe it and you thank God. I was raised in a Christian home. I've been following the Lord. I was 18 years old when I committed my heart to Jesus. I can't ever remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. I can close my eyes and I go back to my mom reading scripture to me, praying over me as a little child. I remember receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 18 years old in the Jesus movement, and I learned new things about Christ every day. I don't have to go back and repeat my salvation. Although I will admit this, when we were talking, when Allison was sharing about, there's somebody in here today who needs forgiveness of God and who believes maybe what you've done, it's too big to receive forgiveness from the Lord. I'm like, that's me. I'm still a human being in flesh and blood. That's right. And I'm always dealing with the issues of growing in the Lord. So I kind of said, okay, Lord, I'll pray that prayer for myself today. I receive in faith your forgiveness once again. But water baptism is a one-time event. But the Lord's Supper is regular. We reenact what Jesus did for us in shedding his blood and having his body broken for our sins. We reenact that. We re-celebrate that. We re-experience it. We rededicate ourselves to the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Water baptism, things happen in water baptism, things happen in the Lord's Supper. But what happens in water baptism, it's a once and for all event. Because what Jesus did was a once and for all event. But the Lord's Supper looks at a different aspect. Nonetheless, what Jesus did is a once and for all event. But I live my life every day. And every day I'm growing and I need more of Christ. And I need more forgiveness. And I need more of his power. And I need more of his strength. And I need more of his truth. So both sacraments work out the total picture. Everything that I am and have goes back to when Jesus died on the cross. I remember the statement when 9/11 hit, okay? And when 9/11 hit, people were saying things like, oh, after 9/11, everything's changed. And a theologian by the name of Stanley Hauerwas said, I beg to differ with you. In 30 AD, everything changed. And he was talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what water baptism reminds us. Jesus has taken care of it all. He's taken care of everything we need. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're born again. We're empowered by the Spirit. We're set free from our past, the future, and God's work is open to us. He did it all in 30 AD, and that's what water baptism celebrates, the once and for all. But see, I still wake up every day. I still wake up every morning, and I need more of Jesus that day. And that's what the Lord's Supper does for us. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday here at Lord of the Harvest. So let's look at Matthew 26 before we get ready to partake, and we'll read the word. When the evening had come, Matthew 26, verse 20, Jesus sat down with the 12 disciples. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Isn't it interesting, this the greatest event taking place in human history, the redemption of human beings, reconciling God to man and man to man, reconciling us to ourselves, takes place in the context of one of his own will betray him. And it just shows you, see, God works in the midst of real life. Real life is there are things that happen that are going to bring suffering. We're going to be betrayed. We're going to struggle with issues. We ourselves betray others. But Jesus continues to work and move in the midst of even betrayal, in the midst of difficulty. All his disciples say, Lord, is it I? The interesting thing, too, about that is each one of them, even as confident as they were in Jesus, each one of them questioned, is it I? See, the Lord's Supper always brings us back to that question, is it I, Lord? See, we're dealing with our sins when we stand in the presence of the living God. And his answer is, it won't be you if you partake of my body and you partake of my blood, if you continue to trust in me, to hope in me, to believe in me, to follow me. It won't be you. But see, we all have the potential to be Judas. That's the unfortunate thing, but it's the real thing about life. And see, that saves us from entering into self-righteousness. See, the Lord's Supper reminds me that my righteousness is not based on my own life. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Well, they all dipped their hand in the dish with him. The Son of Man indeed goes, Jesus continues, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm here to give my life for all of you, and I do it willingly. I do it joyfully. I am here to give my life, so take advantage of it. Woe unto us if we don't take advantage of what the gospel offers to us. It's good news. Why wouldn't we accept good news? Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Now, the reason Jesus sets out the possibility that any of his disciples are going to betray him is that he also sets forth the possibility that all of them can be forgiven. And see, that's why it's good news. The good news is, and the good news says, no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. Take advantage of it. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. take my body and be strengthened. Drink my blood and be forgiven. That's every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reenacting this meal with his disciples, and we're saying we're going to be among those who receive the forgiveness and receive the strength. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The reason he says to them, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said that to encourage them. See, he's about to die. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be executed. And they're not expecting that. They were expecting this triumphant Messiah who would basically just rise up and throw off the Roman oppression, throw off, false religion, just throw it off them, and they were just going to triumphantly enter into all this glory that the Messiah would bring. And Messiah was telling them, he told them repeatedly, I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be turned over to wicked men. And of course, they close their ears, they shake their heads, they rebuke Jesus for saying it. They would not accept that because it didn't fit into their little paradigm of life. We're Jesus' disciples, but you know we all have our own little paradigm of life. Do you understand that? And we want to fit Jesus into that instead of Jesus fitting us in and bringing us into his wider perspective. So they don't get it that he's going to die, and they're all going to be shattered, and they're going to all be depressed, and they're going to all say, we thought he was the Messiah, and look at him, just executed like a common criminal. They're going to have 3 days and 3 nights where they go through their own living hell because their expectations aren't met. And again, Jesus is showing us this is how we live our lives. We're going to have times when the expectations we have of God don't really line up with God's expectations. And we're going to have our 3 days and 3 nights. And actually, they kind of repeat themselves over and over. I'm willing to bet some of you are in a 3 day and a 3 night situation right now. Maybe you got some bad news. Maybe the opposite of what you prayed for happened. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with life. But Jesus says, yeah, you know, guys, it's going to be bad for 3 days, but give it a few days and watch what's going to happen because I'm going to be raised from the dead. And see, as I've gotten older, and I'm just going to tell you, the older I get, the more problems I have. Because when I was a young man in the Lord, it was, well, maybe me and my wife were having issues in life. Then it was me and my wife and my kids. Then it was me and my wife and my kids' spouses. Then it was me and my wife and my kids' spouses and my grandchildren. And then my grandchildren got married. And then it's the great-grandchildren. See, your sphere of difficulty doesn't decrease, it increases. And you know what Jesus tells me when I have a disappointment now? He says, give it 3 days. See, he says, guys, you know, I'm not going to partake of this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, meaning I'm going to die, guys, but that's not the end. I'm coming back, and we're going to celebrate it in 3 days. He encourages us. So in the midst, what the Lord's Supper does is it hits us in the face with reality. When any passage you read of the Lord's Supper, there's a whole lot of reality it hits you in the face with. But the end story is it's always encouragement. Life triumphs. The King is raised from the dead. God's purposes are established. So wait for 3 days. God's going to work it out. Well, this is one of the 3 days because we're working it out. His blood has forgiven us. His body strengthens us. I need to say something that's real, and it's part of this. For all the years that I've been following the Lord, man, I can still screw up badly. And I screwed up last Sunday. You know, this is the responsibility of a preacher. You're preaching, and you're preaching in front of a crowd, and we're live streamed, and we're on YouTube, and we're on Facebook, and all kinds of people are listening. And you get up, and you're supposed to speak the truth. And you do speak the truth, but sometimes you screw up. I screwed up last Sunday. I said something that I shouldn't have said, and I have to repent. I'm going to repent at the Lord's Supper. I'm repenting to all of you. I'm repenting to all the people on the live stream audience who heard me last week. Now, one thing we did is Rob and Pastors Rob and Andrew and I came in Monday night, and I did a little five-minute attachment. We put it on the YouTube. We put it on the Facebook, and it's on the podcast, too. And I had to say, before anybody listens to this, I got to repent for something. And I tried to squirm out of it. I tried to get out. Well, Lord, you know, they knew what I meant. And most people in the church know that I speak in hyperbole, that I speak in exaggerated terms. That's me. You know, everything's life and death. You know, Lord, did I wear the right socks to bear witness to you today, or did I wear the wrong ones, and maybe I'm going to cause somebody to fall away from the Lord because of the wrong socks I wore? Now, that's ridiculous, but, you know, we are who we are. Everything for me is exaggeration. And I stand by everything I shared in last week's message. I stand by it, except for one thing that I said. I repent of it. I didn't know there was still so much anger inside of me. I'm so upset by some of the nonsense that the church is teaching right now, that the body of Christ is teaching. I'm so upset with it. And, of course, everybody knows I've been preaching that way the last 3 years. And I said that, you know, when I hear people say these things, and for those who weren't there, the context is, listen, Scripture teaches us, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But there's a whole lot of things that Scripture doesn't say thou shalt. Like, I got to go to the Scripture and find out if I should cheer for the Lions or I should cheer for the New York Jets. Well, that's not in Scripture, okay? What you do with medicine, well, let me see. That's not in Scripture. People have to follow their consciences. Who you vote for, people have to follow their conscience. And when Christians start getting up and say, you got to vote for this person, that person, that really upsets me, because that's a violation of people's consciences in Romans 14. And I get so upset. And, you know, I was talking about a lot of things last week. And I get to Romans 14. There are areas, listen, Scripture is very clear on. I don't have to pray about if adultery is right. And I don't have to pray about if murder is right. And I don't have to pray about if a lot of things aren't right, because it's clearly there in Scripture. But there are a whole lot of unclear areas. Well, here's what I said, and here's what I take back, and here's what I repent of. I said, when people start forcing, in the name of Jesus, start forcing people to do things that Scripture does not command, I go, that's the closest I get. I want to take a baseball bat, and I want to clobber some people. That's just not acceptable for me to say that, because that's underlying that is violence and anger. And most people know, oh, there he goes, he's speaking in hyperbole again. Pastor Oz would never do it. I wouldn't do it. But it was wrong for me to say that, because I'm contributing to, I'm saying anger like that. Violent anger is all right, and violent anger is not all right. And I repent, Lord, for speaking those things, because you gave me a good message, and I delivered a good message, and then I had to add that. And I had to go home and look in the mirror and say, wow, what did you say? What were you saying? So I repent. Before I partake of the Lord's Supper, I repent. And I'm just going to throw this out. If you got anything to repent for, just do it now. Do your business with the Lord before you take partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, I know that you give us grace, Lord. You give us grace to our sins are forgiven. You give us grace to empower us to live righteous lives. Forgive me, Lord, for not my words did not represent the character of Jesus, Lord. I heard you say, like when James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven on those whom they perceive to be unrighteous, Lord, you said you know not what spirit you are of. I know now what spirit I was of when I spoke that, and it wasn't your spirit, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. But Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord, that 3 days later, Lord, we're forgiven, we're strengthened, we're empowered, we pick up our bed and walk and start following you again. So Lord, I thank you for your body, I partake of it. I thank you for the strength you give me. I drink the cup, and I thank you that your blood washes away our sin, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's funny, I splashed this juice all over me, Lord. Maybe that's a sign like Peter said, don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash my head, wash all of me, Lord. Cleanse us with your blood, Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're going to collect those. We have special guests here today. And chaplains, Steve and Robin Malik, Gateway to Glory. I wish you guys just come on up here and take a minute and just introduce yourselves to us and all our precious brothers and sisters in the Lord.
We didn't come here prepared to speak, but it said be prepared at all times, right? So... this is the Gateway Gang, officially known as Gateway to Glory Ministries.
I feel led to speak on how this all started and how we became a ministry. And that was 20-some years ago. My wife and I, we were recreational drug users. And, you know, just using drugs from time to time and thinking that we had it under control, right? Should have never thought that, because as time went on, we started to use more and more drugs, and before we knew it, my wife and I were $300 a day mainline users. We were injecting $300 worth of pure hell into our veins on a daily basis. We both contracted hepatitis C. We lost custody of our 7-year-old daughter. I went to prison, and she became homeless, living out of the back of our van. Life as we knew it was a nightmare. But when I was in prison, I heard an announcement over the PA system that said, anybody who would like to attend chapel service, meet in the cafeteria. And I thought, chapel service? They're going to have church in prison? That's what was going through my mind. But something got to me, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I need to attend this service. And up I went, and off I went to the cafeteria to hear a guy. And you know what's funny? I just found this out the other day, that the movie, The Jesus Revolution, who's the pastor? Chuck Smith. When I got out of prison, I went to his church, had no idea it was his church, but the pastor who came to preach to us at that chapel service in the cafeteria was from Calvary Chapel in La Mesa, California, and he was the one that invited Robin and I to come to his church. That was in the Jesus Revolution movie. When I was released, yeah. Anyway, so when I was in prison, the gospel was being preached. How many know? Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And something began to resonate in my heart. And that pastor who came to preach to us gave an invitation for anybody who would like to come forward and surrender their lives and their wills to Jesus Christ. And that's what stirred in me. And I remember I'm thinking, there's no way I can do this in front of all these inmates. But I did. I stood up in front of 80-plus inmates, and I took that walk forward to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And Lord of the harvest, because of that decision, and all glory to him, Today, my wife and I are 23 years clean and sober. We're completely healed of hepatitis C. Got a great relationship with the daughter that we lost custody of, and now we have two beautiful little granddaughters by her. And as God would have it, he took this ex-offender, former drug addict, still a convicted felon. You didn't know a convicted felon would be addressing your church today, did you? Took me and made my wife and I the chaplains of the largest jail under one roof in this whole state of Michigan, the Macomb County Jail. She's the women's chaplain, I'm the men's chaplain. And then God said, I want you to go further. I want you to open up transition homes for men coming out of prison and out of jail that are in recovery that need to be discipled. And that's who these guys are right here. And the ladies back there. Where are the ladies? Okay. But I say all that to say that this. That's what God does with a life that's surrendered to him. Amen? Amen. All right.
We're going to teach on water baptism. Somebody, who's back? Somebody go by the back table there, the information table. Stand there and raise your hand. All right. Louise, raise your hand. Okay, back at that table. The message that I'm teaching from on water baptism, there's a handout of the entire message, all right, is on that back table. So anyone is free to get those. You can pick those up now or afterwards if you are so inclined. It comes from a book called Getting a Proper Start, and it's the chapter on understanding baptism. It's by my good friend, Neil Silverberg. He's a brother that I have known since the Jesus movement, and he was part of our church at the Fisherman's Net for a while, and he's part of a church in Knoxville, Tennessee now, and actually 2 weeks from today, he'll be here ministering to us. But I'm going to just go over briefly some of the things that he shared in there, and you can get a copy of that at any time on your way out. Whatnot. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, we've taught on the Lord's Supper. Now we teach on baptism. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. This is primarily for those who are being baptized today. It's also for those who are maybe getting baptized in the future. If you've never been water baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be water baptized. Jesus himself commanded us not only to be baptized ourselves, but he commanded us to part of the Great Commission, and that's the first verse we'll look at, but part of the Great Commission is to go forth and we make disciples. And one of the ways we make disciples is by baptizing people, and we're going to be doing that today. So how do we get through this? Well, I've broken down this article. We're looking at five things that are accomplished in water baptism. First of all, first and foremost, I'll list them for you and then we'll summarize each of them. Baptism is an act of discipleship to enter fully into the kingdom of God. Water baptism is an act of discipleship. We come to Jesus. He is our Savior, but he's our Lord as and as our Lord, he disciples us. And all discipleship is he teaches us. So the first thing we want to see about baptism is, why do we do it? Because it's an act of discipleship. And by this act, we enter fully into the kingdom of God. Number two, we are cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit from sin in water baptism. Number three, we make a commitment to Jesus to follow him all the days of our life in water baptism. Fourth, baptism is a picture of burial. When you are immersed in water, the individual who's baptized goes down fully and is immersed in the water and then comes back up. It's a picture Being immersed in water is a picture of being buried. Coming back up is a picture of being raised from the dead. We identify in water baptism with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And basically, through faith, what Jesus experienced in his death and what Jesus experienced in his resurrection, we experience that as well. That is the fourth point of water baptism. And the fifth is that water baptism looks like it images, and are we going in and out here, or is the hearing okay? All right. Up here, it sounds like I'm going in and out. Water baptism reminds us of Noah's flood. God judged the world, but he brought Noah and his family through that flood. And when he brought them to establish a whole new life, a whole new creation. And water baptism, we picture that God has judged the world, not just in the flood, but he's judged it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But in Jesus' being raised from the dead, we have opened to us a whole new world of divine inheritance. All right, let's look at a couple scriptures. All right. Pastor Philip started the service by mentioning that we start a relationship with Jesus. We repent from our sin. We declare that we're sinners and that he died for our sins, and that we express faith in what God has accomplished in him. We start with faith and repentance. After faith and repentance comes water baptism. Water baptism has to do with the fact that we don't just get saved from our sins so we can go to heaven. We get empowered by Jesus so we can be his witnesses, so we can carry out his gospel, so we can be those who bear witness to Jesus. That's the first thing that water baptism is about. I'll read what Neil Silverberg says. He says, and he's referring to Matthew 28. If you want to look it in your Bible, look it up. If not, listen closely. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 28. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is the final thing Jesus tells his disciples. He's died, he's been raised from the dead, and now he speaks to his disciples. And it says in Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples, Judas is gone, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That, to me, is one of the most amazing verses I've ever seen. You know what? If God wants me to believe in him, well, he'll just come down and show himself to me. But here's what happened. A dead man came back to life and stood on a mountain and was teaching people, and they saw it, and it said some worshiped and some doubted. See, doubt is an issue of the heart. Doubt has to be countered with faith. You understand, faith is an action that you perform. If you wake up in the morning and somebody says eat, you go out and eat. If somebody says take a shower, you take a shower. Faith is an action you do. It's something you can do. You can believe in Jesus. You make a decision. It's an act of the will to believe, and it's an act of the will not to believe. People are saying, I can't believe. Yes, you can. It's something you do. You accept it. You believe it. You trust God. You say, listen, there are a whole lot of stories about life out there, and I can choose whichever one I want to believe. I'm believing this one. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples? How do you make followers of Jesus who are going to carry out and bring his gospel to the rest of the world? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The first thing he says is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second thing he says is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And the third thing he says is, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We make disciples by baptizing them, by teaching them God's word, and by always reminding them that God is with them. This is what Neil Silverberg says about this. To be saved entails more than forgiveness. It's deliverance from the very power of sin itself. It's to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son. This is what water baptism accomplishes. Water baptism is an essential part of that process of entering fully into the kingdom of God. We become disciples because of it. So the first question that's answered, why do we get water baptized? The answer is because you are going to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you want to follow him, then you need to fully enter into his kingdom. And that's what water baptism does. It allows us to fully enter into the kingdom of God. Second question, what else? What does water baptism accomplish? Why do I need to be water baptized? You are cleansed. There is a cleansing that takes place. And see, Neil says it at this point. He says, we need to remember water baptism is not symbolic. It's a literal, real event. Something is taking place in your life. Something that you did not experience before you were water baptized, experience it after you are water baptized. Everybody needs to understand that those of you who are being water baptized, you are going to experience something of the kingdom of God that you have never experienced before. The first is there's going to be that level of commitment. This is a level of commitment to Jesus. Before we water baptize an individual, we will be asking you a couple questions to answer. And one of them is, are you going to follow Jesus all the days of your life? Are you going to follow him for the rest of your life? That's commitment to discipleship. The second thing, though, is that we are cleansed. We are literally cleansed. Let me read a couple verses to you. Acts 22:16 says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Neil says baptism is a bath. It's a bath. When you're dirty, you go in the water and you get cleansed. This is a spiritual bath. It's an inward cleansing. But you are most certainly cleansed from sin when you are water baptized. This is a powerful truth that takes place. Now remember, you only have to do this one once because Jesus only did it once. Jesus only died once. Jesus doesn't, every time somebody commits a sin, he doesn't have to go back and die. All right? He died once, and the efficacy of his dealing with sin works in several directions. It cleanses you from all your past sins, and it cleanses you from all your future sins. You have the ability not just to be cleansed of your past sins. You have the ability to be cleansed of future sins. Because his death covered all sin that had ever taken place and would ever take place. That's why Jesus is both God and man. If you don't have a God-man being the sacrifice for your sin, well, it might cover all the sins that took place up to that point. But he's God. And man, he's eternal. He is a human being, but he's also God. And so his offering goes in both directions, past and future. We are cleansed of our sin, and we believe that, and we trust it, and we thank God for it. In fact, you know, you can always go back and point to your water baptism. If you are accused of sin in your conscience, if you're condemned, if you're upset because of your sin, you can always say, I was water baptized. I was water baptized at such and such a time, at such and such a date. I am cleansed. And you answer any accuser, human, demonic, tape in your own brain that plays over and over. you can answer it. You have been cleansed by Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says this. And now it's talking about Jesus and his bride. Ephesians 5, 25 starts, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Do you understand that we are Jesus' wife? We're the bride of Christ. That's the church when we come together collectively. I'm not individually the bride of Christ. I'm not anybody's bride individually. I'm a husband. I'm not a bride. But collectively, we are the bride of Christ. And he goes on and he says, "Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for his church." He calls the church her, for his bride. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives in the same way that Jesus lays down his life. The love here, agape love, we've been teaching on agape love here at Lord of the Harvest, it's self-sacrificial love. And it says, "To love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Jesus' word washes us. It cleanses us. And finally, Hebrews 10 says this, Hebrews 10, 22, and it actually leads us into 10, 23. Hebrews 10, 22 says, "Let us draw near." To draw near to the house of God is what they're talking about in the previous verse. Draw near to our high priest, Jesus. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus cleanses us, but it's interesting. Hebrews here says it cleanses our evil consciences. You know what an evil conscience is? An evil conscience is we are always accused by our own heart, by our own conscience, by our own mind, when we think of horrible and terrible things we've done in the past. I still do. I'll think of something that happened when I was 17. I'll think of something stupid I did when I was 30. Stupid, embarrassing, that feeling you get of shame, that feeling you get of accusation. Water baptism cleanses you of that. And it allows you, when those accusations come to you, it allows you to say, "No, Jesus has cleansed me from that. That's the past. It was wrong what I did, but it's the past. It's over, it's finished, and it's done, and Jesus has cleansed me." So that brings us to the third issue. Why are we baptized? Because we are making a clear-cut commitment to the Lord. And the very next verse, Hebrews 10:23, moves us to this third place. "Since we're cleansed, let us hold fast the confession of hope," our confession of hope, "without wavering, for the one who promised us is faithful." You are making a confession that Jesus is your Lord, that you will serve him, and it's a covenant act. You know, when marriage is a covenant act, and the man and the woman stand up before God, before witnesses, before their families, and they commit to each other, "I will be faithful to you in sickness and health, in riches and poverty, in good times and bad times. I will be committed to you." And then the wife does the same thing to her soon-to-be husband. Well, remember, we're the bride of Christ. We're the wife. He's the husband. So when we are committing to him in water baptism, guess what? He's committing to us. If we're saying, "Lord, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life," he's turning around and saying, "And I'm going to be your Lord all the days of your life. I'm going to be your healer all the days of your life. I'm going to be your strengthener all the days of your life. I'm going to be your encourager. I'm going to empower you." There's this commitment, this act of commitment that goes back and forth between you and the Lord. So why are we water baptized? Well, We declare that we're disciples, and we enter into the fullness of his kingdom. Second, there's a cleansing, and it's a cleansing not only of sin, but it's a cleansing of a guilt-ridden, shame-driven, accusatory conscience. We're rid of it. It's done. It's finished. The Lord heals us and sets us free. And you say, yeah, but I've been water baptized and I still hear that voice. Yeah, but now you have something to silence that voice. You have something to say, I don't, that's a lie. I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. I don't embrace that. Why? Because Jesus has said, I am cleansed. And the third thing is we commit ourselves to him and he commits himself to us. Number four. Baptism is a burial. This one, I'm going to quote Neil extensively, but I just want you, if you want the passage to go to, it's Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read Romans 6, and I'm going to quote Neil, because Neil does a really good job on it here. Excellent job. Romans 6 says this. Paul he's talked about a lot of things in the first five chapters. But in the fifth chapter, the chapter that precedes us, he tells how there are two domains. There are two realities. We can talk about two kingdoms. It's like when God looks at the planet, he doesn't see, I don't know how many nations are in the United Nations right now. But God, when he looks at the planet, he only sees two nations. He sees the nation that's in Adam, and he sees the nation that's in Christ. He sees the nation that's, he would call the world, and he sees another nation, the kingdom of God. He sees one nation that is in sin and death, and he sees another nation that's in life and blessing. And every human being is in one or the other. And that's what Paul is talking about. The story of the first man and the first woman, when, you know, we understand now, we understand in the 21st century, we understand that trauma alters your brain structure. Does everybody understand that we understand that? Science has brought us to the place that when we experience trauma, it actually transforms the pathways, the neural pathways in our brain. This is why some people get stuck in a traumatic event or a series of traumatic events that have taken place in their lives. They get stuck because their brain has been rewired. And so there is all kind of psychiatric care and treating psychopathological things through psychoanalytic procedures. It's trying to get people's brain paths, neural pathways, back to where they understand that the stress and of the trauma that has affected them can no longer affect them. It's not still affecting them. See, that's the problem with heavily traumatized people, is that they're actually stuck in a moment in time or a series of events. And things take place that trigger that. And they're back in that reality, whether that reality is really taking place or not. Well, Scripture teaches that even before it talked about that, it's Scripture saying there are two different worlds to live in. And there is the world we get stuck in that traumatizes us, that harms us, that speaks, that death has the final say. But Jesus brings us into a new world. He rewires our brains. He heals our hearts. He puts his spirit within us, and he transforms us. He brings us out of trauma and into life, out of death and into life. So way before science understood it, the Lord understood it. Pastor Steve and I were talking about DNA. And how we were talking before the service about how people now can, he was talking about a case where somebody had committed something, a crime against another person, but that person unto whom this person committed a crime was dead. And so it's like, well, how can we try this person? This person's dead. This person can't appear to speak to the situation. They said, yeah, but we got this person's DNA. Way before we understood we can utilize DNA to deal with issues, whether people are alive or dead, as Pastor Steve also mentioned, remember when Cain killed Abel, the Lord said, I hear your brother's blood crying out to me from the earth. It's like the Lord said, yeah, I see his DNA. It's his DNA convicts you, Cain. So there's this reality of being in Adam. And chapter 5 talks about if you're in Adam, whatever Adam does, it's Adam. You know, when we talk about original sin, it's, well, Adam's genetics have passed down to you, wrong wiring in your brain, and you're part of this life of sin and death. But see, when Jesus comes, he puts us in Christ. He gives us a new DNA. He heals us. He puts his spirit in us. And so chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace is what God uses to transform us. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, when did we die to sin? We died when Jesus died. Jesus died, but he died to the power of sin. Because even though he took sin upon himself, when he went down into the grave, he came up alive and he left that sin in the grave. And he came up alive in the power of God's life. Well, if Jesus died, we died with Jesus because we are now being placed in Christ. We're not in Adam anymore, we're in Christ. If he was raised from the dead to a new life, we're raised from the dead to a new life. When does that take place? Water baptism. Hallelujah. This is the importance of water baptism. You are identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ so that you lose all the disabilities of sin because you die with Christ and now you gain all the benefits of the new life in Christ. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now, let me just quote Neil here. This is point 4. We'll do point 5, and we'll head off to our water baptism. Baptism is a burial, Neil says. It's our response to the putting off of our sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. He's quoting another verse from Colossians there. We literally put off this old way of life and leave it in the grave, and we put on a new way of life when we come up from the waters of baptism. We put off and we put on. And it's likened to taking off. It's likened to coming into a building and you have old, raggedy, stinky, muddied, filthy clothes. You take them off, and they give you a brand new, beautiful, wonderful suit. That's what putting away and taking upon ourselves. It all takes place in water baptism. We who are now in Christ, Neil says, are crucified with him. Our old nature, which is not something in us, but something we're in. The old man is what it's called versus the new man. The old man is left in the grave. The new man we get. And the old man is this whole reality, this whole domain, this whole kingdom of darkness and death and punishment that we leave in the waters of baptism, and then we come out and we get a whole new man, a whole new way of living. The old man is forever destroyed. By Christ's death, we have died forever to any connection with Adam and sin and that old way of life, and we're now part of the new man, a person who is vitally connected to Jesus Christ. What do we do now that we've died with him? We must bury forever our old life under the waters of baptism. When we rise up out of the water, it is to a new existence. Baptism is not an empty ritual. It is the means whereby we sever forever all connection to our old life. You understand why water baptism is important? You understand? Oh, I don't need to be water baptized. I have faith in Jesus. Well, you do have faith in Jesus, and that's good that you have faith in Jesus. But we need more than faith in Jesus. We want to be severed from that old way of life, and we want to be brought into a new way of life. These scriptures make it clear that it is impossible to overcome sin apart from the instrument of water baptism. If we have died to sin, then we must lay aside forever our connection to the old life, and baptism is the means whereby we accomplish that. This is set forth by the very manner in which a person is baptized. I've described it, but let Neil describe it too. As a person is lowered in the water, they're totally covered in the same way a corpse is buried in the ground. Then they are lifted up out of the water, signifying that they have now been raised from the dead to newness of life. This is the main reason that baptism should be done. It signifies that we died with Christ and have been raised up with him. What a powerful way for one to be totally identified with Jesus Christ. God gave baptism to us for this reason, so that we could be totally identified with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are now a new creation in Christ. It is by Christ's death that I'm empowered to leave the old life of sin behind. It is through the resurrection that I am victorious over the old nature and his ways. Through baptism, our faith reaches out and lays hold of this. It is deliverance from sin and its power over our lives so that we can live fully in God's kingdom. Okay, one last image. The fifth reason has to do with the death of Christ and his resurrection is God's judgment of the world. That's that part of the equation. And his triumphal declaration that we are entering into this side of life, a new inheritance. And I'm just going to tell you a simple story. The best story to me. This for me is the most powerful image of the significance of water baptism. When I think of water baptism, I think of the story in Exodus 14. And we're not going to go there. I'm just going to tell it to you. The Lord has set his people free from the slavery in Egypt. Remember Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh laughs in his face. And the Lord sends one plague, two plagues, five plagues, seven plagues, 10 plagues, 10 manifestations of God's judgment on Egypt, saying, "What you are doing, enslaving these people, that's against my kingdom purposes. That's death and not life. That's people controlling other people and not people being blessed by the living God." They're coming out. And finally, after the 10th plague, even the Egyptians are begging Pharaoh, "Please let these people go." And Pharaoh says, "I'll let them go." And they're let go. And that's the final plague, remember, was the death angel went through the streets of Egypt and executed the firstborn son of anyone who did not have the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. But if you had the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed, if you had the blood of the Lamb over the door, the death angel passed over. We know that a lot of Egyptians, after the first 9 plagues came to pass, you know, Moses would say, well, here's what's going to happen, and then it would happen. There were Egyptians that were running into the houses of the Jewish, their own Jewish slaves, to be protected from that plague. And the blood of the Lamb pictures Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood sets us free from Egypt, okay? End of story, right? No, not the end of story. They let them all go, but again, you know, Pharaoh is thinking a little bit about it, and he gets ticked off, and he lets them go. They're going to a whole new existence, a whole new world, a whole new nation, a whole new country, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. God's bringing them into the blessing. And Pharaoh sends, even as the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, and there were, you know, by estimates, there were in the millions that were being released from Egypt. There were several million people taken off. And so they're on their way to the promised land, and they come to the Red Sea. Okay, now normally you come to the Red Sea and you just walk around it. You head south, you head east, and then you head north to get around it. And here are a million people, and here comes Pharaoh and his armies are coming to bring the people back. Red Sea is water, guys. Water, whenever you see water in Scripture, that's water baptism. The Red Sea speaks of baptism. So here's Moses. Now, if Moses tries to take the normal path and go south and east and north, I mean, you're talking about people walking versus an army and chariots. The army's coming to get them. So Moses says, what the heck are we going to do? The Lord says, stretch forth your rod. Stretch forth your staff. And the Lord parts the Red Sea. And all, instead of having to go south and east and north, all those people go through. They go straight through the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh behind them. But all the sons and daughters of Israel get to the dry land. And, of course, Pharaoh and his entire army, you know, are in the Red Sea. And the Lord closes up the Red Sea. See, the blood of Jesus gets us forgiveness. It gets us free from Egypt. But what's to stop Egypt from coming to get us? See, this is water baptism. Water baptism says, forever I will seal your past off from you. I guarantee you, I'm not just setting you free from sin. I'm destroying sin and its power. I'm destroying your past. Your past can never come back and haunt you, because when you go down in the waters of baptism, the past stays at the bottom of the baptismal tank. And that, for me, that's the most powerful image of water baptism. My past can never come back to haunt me, to take me back, to pull me back, in the name of Jesus. And you see, for that reason and that reason only, gee, why should I get water baptized? If you didn't hear any of the other four, listen to that one. Jesus Christ sets you free from the power of your past. Why should I get water baptized? Hopefully you know now. So, Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. We are going to go out into the waters in the tank, Lord God. We're all going to, those of us who are going to get baptized are going to get ready, and we're going to get dunked, Lord. We're going to get baptized, Lord. We're going to sink a ship in that baptismal tank. And the thing we're going to sink, Lord, is our past. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your glory that's going to heal us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray it. Amen. Now, for those of you who are getting water baptized, those of you who are going into the tank, Pastor Philip and I will be going into the tank. It's time to go get changed. I guess the ladies and the men can go in the respective bathrooms. Let's where are our ushers? once they go in there to get changed, put just an usher in front of those doors to keep people out of there once they get in. Go on and get changed, and then we're all going to meet out. We're all going to meet out by the baptismal tank, and we're gonna do what we need to do. All right, God bless you all. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.